marriage and relationships. And there's an underlying theme throughout it that we'll pick up on a little bit today, but more next week, where he talks about this present distress and why it's important you remain as you are, because something was going on, persecution against the church, or we're not for sure what it was, that he says, if you're not married, don't get married. And if you are married, stay married. But you'd probably wish you were single like I am. But amidst of all that, he gives us some very clear instructions about marriage relationships. And we went through the first two last time, actually verse three. And remember, we looked at it as a file drawer system. The key to understanding this chapter is understanding that Paul is addressing different groups of people. And when you pull out one drawer, and the first one would be like the married, you do not talk about the unmarried when you're pulled this drawer out. You don't want to confuse the instructions. That's especially important when he's talking about the unhappily married and where we're going to go tonight, the mixed marriage, the Christian with the unbeliever. Those two drawers, you don't want to interchange them because you'll get confused. So when you pull one drawer out, you talk about those people, then you shut it, then you open the next drawer. Does that make sense? Okay. But in that, we've learned some general rules. And so what's the general rule of marriage? Who can marry? Any unmarried person, male or female, can marry. All right? That's so simple, but it bears repeating. Now, as with all general rules, there's always exceptions, and we'll deal with some of those exceptions as we go through here. So we looked at the married, and the instructions were there, stop depriving each other only for a period, then come together, lest Satan tempt you. The unmarried, the question was, can a married? Paul says, I wish you'd stay like I, but if you can't control your urges, it's better to marry than to burn. So go ahead, get married, and because that's the general rule of marriage. And so he will speak of widows and virgins and the unmarried. Then we looked at the unhappily married Christians, and we pull out that drawer. We're looking at two believers, a man and a woman, and they're asking, can we divorce? And there's where we learned the general rule of divorce. And what was that? Don't. It's just, you can't be stronger and clearer than that. When it comes to marriage and you ask, can I divorce? The rule is no. Okay, we want to review that one because it's important that we understand it. Now, the last drawer we'll look at today is, must I divorce? Because that's the mixed marriage, and we'll explain the difference there. But here, I thought I already went through this. Sorry. I thought I advanced, but we'll just do it this way. All right. Here's where I thought I was. Okay, so to the married, he says, I give instruction, not I, but the Lord. What is Paul saying when he says, not I, but the Lord? Jesus has already taught on this. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just repeating what you've already heard. And so that's very important because that's going to help us understand verse 13 or 12 through 15. So here when Paul says, here are the passages that Jesus has already spoken about, can you divorce? And we looked at one of them, but the general rule of divorce is don't. Here's the one we looked at where Jesus just said, it's just one verse by itself, everyone. It's very important you understand everyone. Who divorces his wife and marries another does what? Commits adultery. Everyone. So the general rule is what? Don't. And then everyone, he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now, Paul is basically saying the exact same thing, but different words. The wife should not leave her husband. That's because Jesus said, if you do and marry again, you're in trouble, right? But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried. Why? Well, because if she marries again, she'll commit adultery. And because what you said is correct, she's still bound. Or her other option is what? Be reconciled. And it goes the same way for the husband. He shouldn't divorce his wife. And so Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's the word charizo in the Greek. Here, Paul says the wife should not leave her husband. Do not leave. Same word, charizo. Are they saying the same thing? They use the exact same language, even though it's translated separate and leave. It's the same Greek word meaning to divorce. It's a technical term. And so the general verse rule again, don't. Now, with all general rules, what are there? Exceptions, all right? So I just want to consider Malachi chapter 2. Here, Malachi has a real problem, the prophet, with the children of Israel. And he says in verse 15, actually verse 14 of chapter 2, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Here he says, because you have dealt treacherously, though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. They are divorcing their wives, and here, without any cause, breaking this rule. And it's interesting, we learn something about marriage. It's a companion by covenant. God intends marriage to, first of all, be a covenant, but it's a covenant of companionship. It's not just for procreation. It's she's a helpmeet or a partner. She makes you whole and complete in life. A companion of covenant or covenant of companionship. Well, how are they dealing treacherously? Well, they're divorcing. And that's why we see in verse 16, and we've all heard this perhaps, where God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, we've all heard that, right? Now, with that, it's easy for us to wrongly assume, therefore, all divorce is wrong. Is that what Malachi is saying here when he's speaking for God? He hates divorce, and I listen very carefully. The reason God hates divorce, because all divorce involves sin. But I did not say all divorce is sin. See, there's a difference. I'm not saying every divorce is sinful, but every divorce is a result of sin somewhere. Now, I'm going to explain myself as we go through this. That's why God hates divorce, because there would not be divorce if there was not sin somewhere. So let's look at this idea. Because if you took God to be saying that all divorce is wrong, even though the general rule of divorce is don't, there's exceptions to it. Here's one exception. We find that God divorced Israel. He says, where's the certificate of divorce by which I've sent your mother away? Speaking about Israel. Why would God do that which he hates if it was sinful? It's not sinful to divorce. He hates the divorce because Israel was sinful. He had to because of their sin. That's why he hates divorce, because it all involves sin somewhere. All right? And then the other thing is interesting, Deuteronomy chapter 24, which you're not going to spend time examining, but here we see that God regulates divorce. Now, did God create the institution of marriage? And it was a covenant between a man and woman made by agreement for a lifetime. But can that covenant be broken? Obviously, yes. And that's what brought about divorce. So when God regulates something, is he permitting it?
Yes.
Is he permitting it if he's regulating it? Would he regulate something that is sinful?
No.
By the fact that he's regulating how to go about it and the conditions of it shows that he understands at times it's acceptable. Do you understand? He would not regulate or write rules for that which he says is sinful. Why would he do that? It's like, thou shalt not murder. But if you do, here's how I want you to do it. Here's some rules of murder. No, that makes no sense, does it? He hates divorce because all divorce is a result of sin somewhere. But sometimes divorce is necessary. So here's how you go about it. But I hate it. But sometimes it's necessary. Was it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? Well, if we want to be saved out of God's love, yeah, it's something he had to do it because that's who he is. But did he enjoy that? See, sometimes you do what you do, you don't, even though you don't like it, even though it's necessary. Now, that might not be exact equivalent, but that's what we're seeing here. So it's interesting. This is from a Jewish side that you have to understand the differentiate between the breaking of a marriage, bereth, and that word is the word for the marriage covenants, the Hebrew word for the marriage covenant, the bereth. There's a difference between breaking the covenant, which is always wrong, and divorce, which is legal recognition the marriage contract has been broken. The dissolution of marriage is always due to the sin of breaking the marriage vows in the marriage contract, the bereth. While divorce is simply the legal communal recognition the marriage covenant has been broken. He said, I don't understand. All right, so let's draw two people. Here's a male and a female, and they're bound together as one flesh, right? And what God has joined together, let no one separate. But it's a covenant, and every covenant has conditions and terms, right? And when those covenant conditions are broken or violated, then the covenant between the two is broken. All right? That's what happened with God and Israel. That's why he divorced them, because they broke the covenant. The divorce is a result of the breaking of the covenant. The divorce does not break the covenant. The divorce is just a recognition that the covenant has been broken. Do you understand? So what if there's no breaking of the covenant, but you still write a divorce? See, that's sometimes people think the divorce breaks the covenant. No, it doesn't. The divorce is just the regulation that God put in place to recognize the covenant's been broken. And now what happened was Israel started divorcing for any cause, and the covenant never was broken, but they said, hey, we've got a divorce paper, so we're free. No, you weren't, because the covenant was not broken. See, the divorce paper does not break the covenant. It's a result of a previously broken covenant. See the difference? That's what that paragraph is trying to say. Question? All right, the rule, you weren't here. All right, okay, good. All right, so that's what we have to see. The reason God hates divorce is because someone broke a covenant. You got that? Someone violated this solemn oath before God that they would join themselves together for a lifetime. That's why he hates it. He hates divorce also when the covenant's not broken, because then you're dealing treacherously with your wife. You're putting her away for no cause at all. That's even more sinful, isn't it? All right? So on both grounds, he hates it. So there's an exception to this general rule, which says don't, and it's immorality. Because when we go back to, I'll look at it here. When God regulated divorce, we're going to read Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 on the board here. Moses says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in her eyes because he's found some indecency in her, that word in King James means nakedness, and we don't have time to discuss what that word means, but I'll suggest to you what it is in a second. He finds some indecency in her. He writes her a certificate, puts it in her hand, and sends her out from his house. I want you to notice the four steps in the process of a divorce. Four steps. First of all, there's discovery. He's found some indecency. Now, Jesus is going to come back and say, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Then he throws the exception in there. What was it? If a man divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, he commits adultery. So fornication, Jesus is claiming, is this indecent thing. It's sexual immorality. It's the Greek word porneia, which we get pornography from. But if that's where it starts, discovery that she has somehow been unfaithful to her covenant vows. You understand what I'm saying? Then the next thing he does is he writes a certificate of divorce saying that I'm going to divorce you because of this reason, and I'm no longer bound to you. And then thirdly, he has to put it in her hands. Now that's called the Hebrew word a get. G-E-T. Not like get something, but it's called a get. The Hebrew certificate of divorce. And that's what Jesus is talking about when the Pharisees, well, why did Moses say, write her a bill of certificate of divorce? That's the get. But then he has to put it in her hand. Now here's the purpose of the divorce certificate. It was twofold. It was a public recognition that the vows were broken and the marriage is now over. And it's also so anyone, when she has this in her hand, she could show people she's divorced from that person and now unmarried. Because it was wrong for you to send her out with it because everyone would still think she's married to you. And it was a disservice, and that's why God had to regulate it. You make sure you give her this certificate. And think about the time frame of this. You found some discovery of some unfaithfulness. You had to write it out. Are you thinking about it? Should you be thinking about it? Then you have to give it to her personally. You couldn't go send it through a third person. Now there's personal context. See, God's trying to get you to think about this and make sure you know what you're doing before you do it. Because just because there is a breaking of the covenant, must you divorce them? You don't have to. God would rather have you do what? Forgive and forget and restore, because that's what he did with you. But if you can't live with her for whatever reason, this is the process, then finally you send her out of the house. But you send her with the certificate so everyone knows she's been put away. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said. Now, remember he said already, whoever divorces wife, marries another, commits adultery. That's the general rule, right? And everyone who marries who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. So this man divorces his wife, marries another. Jesus said that's adultery. And if someone marries the woman that he put away, it's adultery. Now we should understand why he's saying this from the general rule of divorce. Someone tell me why. There was no discovery of any indecency, so the covenant was not broken. They just went through the process. They skipped number one and went right to write a bill of divorce. Does the divorce break the marriage? No. What breaks the marriage? The discovery of some sexual immorality. And then your decision now to put her away for it. They're skipping the underlying thing. And that's why Jesus said, if you do that, the covenant's not broken. You go out and marry this other woman. You're committing adultery. Well, again, here's why. Here's the same chart, but what Paul said himself said, that if you divorce your husband, you better stay unmarried or else be what? Reconciled to who? Why to your husband? I thought you divorced him. Because he's saying you're still bound to him. Because there was no discovery of sexual sin. And adultery requires what? What does adultery require? For you to commit adultery, what does that require? You have to be married. Do you understand that? You have to be married to commit adultery. Is everyone comfortable with that? And sometimes that's lost on us because we think, well, no, you know, a young man gets involved with a girl and they sleep together and say, well, they committed adultery. No, that's not what they did. What did they do? They committed fornication. Now, when we get to the exception, Jesus says, if anyone divorces a wife except for fornication, sometimes we think fornication is adultery, but it's not. They're two different words. Adultery requires you to be married. And so somebody has to be married. So that's why Jesus says, if you go out and divorce your husband with no discovery and marry another, you commit adultery because you are still bound to your original husband. Do you all understand that? Because just because you delivered the paperwork, there was not an underlying dissolution of the marriage. There was no discovery of sexual sin. Now, when you understand that, it all makes it clear. That's why he says, don't. And if you do, remain unmarried or be reconciled. So let's look at this one. We looked at it before. The two options. Remain unmarried, because if you were to marry this guy, you are committing adultery. And if you put your man away and he marries someone else, what does it do? He commits adultery. Why? Why? Because he's still bound to who? He's still bound to you, woman, even though you put him away, right? See, they skipped the discovery part. Is it all clear? They just went right to the certificate part. Now, with that being said, we need to look at summary, then we'll look at Jesus' exception. Marriage is meant to be a lifetime. Amen? All right. Divorce, as a general rule, is wrong. Obtaining the proper paperwork for a divorce does not break the marriage covenant. Are we clear on that? The paperwork does not break the covenant. What breaks the covenant? The underlying immorality, the sexual sin. You with me? The paperwork is a response to that. All right? Thus, the couple which divorces without sexual sin are still bound in marriage. Now, let me ask you this. Is this true for Christian couples? And is this true? Let me ask it better. If this is true for Christian couples, is this true for couples out in the world? It's universal. It's universal. Just like he says, thou shalt not murder, that's true for everyone in the world. This law is true for everyone in the world. That when you get married, it's for a lifetime. And if you break that covenant by just getting a certificate of divorce and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. And it's so sad because we live in a culture where people marry and get divorced all the time. They do not understand the seriousness of the covenant of marriage. They don't understand God's God only made two institutions. One was the marriage institution. He divinely set it up for the very beginning. It's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make him a companion, a helpmeet, a partner in life. And I'm going to bind them together as a covenant. It's a covenant of companionship. And there's only two things we're going to see that will break. And the first one is when you violate that one fleshness with sexual infidelity. And short of that, if you divorce someone, you're still bound, doesn't matter what you do.
I would say probably less than 5% of the marriages in the last 30, 40 years even knew anything about.
That's right. And we have a problem today because the majority of the population that we're evangelizing to them are coming from a divorced and broken family. So we got to understand these laws and these rules so we can minister them correctly. It used to be, oh, you're divorced. Oh, that's so terrible. And the people would shun them and they would be, you know, blacklisted. Well, every sin is forgivable, isn't it? Every sin is. Except for the blasphemy in the spirit. And that's a whole nother discussion.
Well, nowadays, anybody can go get a license to marry somebody.
Well, right. And just because the world, that's a question, I assume. Just because the world permits everything doesn't mean God condones it. Because now marriage is between a man and a man. You know, that's how far it's strayed from God's institution that he designed. That's right. All right, so for either to remarry in this scenario is adultery. So the only option is to remain unmarried and be reconciled. Is that clear? Now, here is the exception. Matthew 19:9. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just, because someone asked about it last week, so we have to address it. Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, your Bible might say fornication, it's the word porneia, any illicit sexual activity, and marries another, commits adultery. Is that the same as Luke 16, verse 18, verse 16, where Jesus said, whoever divorces a wife and marries another commits adultery? Is that the same statement? It is the same statement, except it includes the exception. You can't understand the exception until you understand the rule. The rule is, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you're committed adultery. Well, what about the one I put away? Well, if I commit adultery by marrying again, what happens when someone marries her? It's the same reasoning, isn't it? The same reason she's committing adultery is the same reason I'm committing adultery. And what is that reason? We're still bound. Jesus is saying the same thing here, except he throws in the exception. Now, we'll try to understand the exception. Yes. Question?
Never
mind. All right. I want you to see the word except. It's very important you understand this. It's a little Greek word, me. It means not, no, unless, except. And here's from a Greek lexicon. This little word negates the implications or the suggestions that naturally spring from the negated statement. So let me just say it again. Let's take the exception out. What is Jesus saying? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the general rule of marriage, or divorce, isn't it? That's the general rule. There's one thing Jesus says negates what I just told you. The implications. The implication is adultery, right? And that's when you divorce for fornication. Look with me in Matthew or John chapter 8. This word is found several places that I want you to see the force of it. And I want you to understand the exception, you have to understand the rule without it. So we're going to read the verse, then we'll read the verse without the exception, then we'll come back and put it back in. So John chapter 8 and verse 24. He'd already said, verse 21, that they're going to die in their sins. But verse 24, he says it again. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless, that's the word may, except you believe in that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Let's read it without the exception. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins. What's the general rule? If you sin, what are you going to do? You're going to die. Who's accepted from that? No one. The wages of sin is death. For who? Everyone. Now, when we understand the rule, Now we're going to understand how powerful the exception is. Because this is a universal rule. Everyone's going to die in their sins. Everyone. There's nothing you can do. Except if you what? If you believe in me. Now the implications are negated. You will not die in your sins. Isn't that beautiful? How powerful it is. There's another one, John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. I'll just say it and you can tell me what it is. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the general rule there? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you're all sinners. That's the general rule. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, unless you what? That's the exception that negates the rule. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Those that are born again can. That's why it's so astounding to Nicodemus. Like, really? I can enter the kingdom of heaven, but I got to be born again? How do I do that? Because that's crazy talk, isn't it? Be born again. Do I have to enter my mother's womb? Well, we understand it's through baptism. One more, Matthew chapter 5. Who are the most self-righteous, righteous people in the New Testament times? Oh, you guys are good. Who were regarded as the most righteous people in their day? The Pharisees. They tithed the mint, the dill, the cumin. They did everything perfectly in the people's eyes. They fasted and let everyone know it. They had these long prayers. They gave all these alms. So Jesus says, I'll tell you something. Chapter 5, verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the general rule? You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's one way you can do it, though. The except is unless. That's the word may. Unless you what? Your righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees. And they're going to go, nobody can do that. Because they're the most righteous people in the world. So in chapter 5 in the Sermon Mount, he just cuts the Pharisees down. Poof, poof. They're not righteous at all. They're just self-righteous. Because it's outward and you need to have it where? Inward. And if you do that, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. See how powerful it is? He's skinning to see you got to elevate yourself above the Pharisees. Now, that's exactly the language Jesus is using here. The general rule is what? If you divorce your wife and marry another, commit adultery. It's true for you, 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 and everyone. Except was the only thing that's going to negate that implication. If you divorce for sexual immorality. There's discovery of some undecent thing that broke the covenant. You write her a certificate of divorce. You give it to her. You send her away. And now if you marry another, what's he saying? What's the implication that's been broken? You go out and marry female number two. Is it adultery? No. Because it's been negated by this exception. Does that make sense? You don't understand the exception until you understand the rule. So, let me ask you this. If he goes out and marries female two, you're saying that's not adultery. Is that what you're telling me? Does Jesus say it's not adultery in any so many words? No. Do you see in there? If you divorce your wife for immorality and marry again, it's not adultery. Does he say that? How did we arrive at that? Through implication. Necessary implication. You with me? He didn't say it. It's inferred. You with me? The words aren't there, but they're inferred by the exception. We all understand it. That's the way we talk and use reason and logic. So adultery is off the table if there has been fornication as the basis of the divorce. And what do we know about this marriage covenant now? Is he married to her? You sure? Now, is he married to her? Is there a covenant between the two?
Yes.
Is there a covenant here?
No.
Is there a covenant between two women?
No.
Just one.
So if that's universal, and Paul said if the unbeliever wants to leave, let them leave, the person who believes has to, basically what you're saying is, they're still married until that person marries someone else.
Well, and you kind—that's kind of the question. And yes, but that's out of the scope of this discussion now. But that's yes, that's right. So, he's found in decency; they're no longer bound. So you're all correct. There is discovery, and so adultery is negated because he's no longer bound to her. And I'm going to suggest it has to be negated on the other side, because. Is this woman bound to him? How? Why would you say that?
Wouldn't she be bound to the other woman then too at the same time?
Well, if he's bound, she's bound to him, and he's bound to him. How many women are bound to him?
Two, and that's not right.
No, you never heard of two women to one, except in a polygamous relationship. No, if he's not bound to her, she cannot be bound to him. It's not possible to have half a marriage, is it? So the only reason he committed adultery, if he remarried, is because he was still bound to her. But fornication negated that, because there is no marriage bond. So now if she marries again, who is she bound to? Only her new husband. What do you have to do to be able to commit adultery? You have to be married. So if she marries another person out here, man number two, and you want to suggest it's adultery, my question is this. Who is she married to? Can anyone answer that? Is she married to anyone else?
No.
So then how can she be committing adultery? It's not possible, just like it's not possible for him. Question, but not a comment. All right. Now that's important because now we're going to come to a new rule. Question.
What's to keep then any person when they want to get out of a marriage, so I'll just go out and have an affair? Because then he's free and I'm free and we can both do whatever we want.
Well, I think hell would keep them from doing that.
Right.
That's the only answer I can give.
I mean,
only hell. You know?
Because that would then eliminate anybody anytime I would get out of a marriage.
That's right. You can play games with God's rules, but you'll go to hell for it. But it doesn't negate God's rules. You know what? Because I can murder my wife and be forgiven of it, can't I?
Yep.
And I can go marry someone else. Do you think I'll be right before God? I mean, if I murder her, I'm free, aren't I? And can I be forgiven of murder? But the same answer, I'm in danger of hell. So you don't want to play with God's rules, but it doesn't negate God's rules. See, and that's a fair question, but that's the only answer. Now, let's look at verse, this new instruction. I have just enough time, because you'll get it now. I'm sorry? We're in drawer number four. All right. Because Paul now says, I'm going to give you a whole new rule that Jesus never talked about. And we know that from his language in verse 12. To the rest. Are we talking about the married? No. Are we talking about the unmarried? No. Are we talking about the unhappily married?
No.
No. We shut that drawer. Now we're pulling out a new drawer and it's called what? The rest. All right? Now, the rest are specifically a Christian married to a non-Christian. He identifies them. That's why I call it a mixed marriage. Now, here's the language. To the rest, I say, not the Lord. Now, we introduced this last week, and a lot of people say, whoa, Paul's giving an opinion. That's what a lot of people say. And I say, no, that's not true at all. He's speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ, but what he's saying is, Jesus never spoke about this. These marriage laws, when he said earlier, are universal. They've been given throughout in the Bible. Jesus spoke about them when he said, not I, but the Lord. But now he's speaking about a new scenario that's never existed before. Prior to this, people in a covenant relationship with God, Israelites, were forbidden to have marriage covenants with non-Jews or people outside of a covenant relationship with God. Do you understand that? They were forbidden in those texts to marry non-Jews. In fact, in Ezra, we find that they're commanded to divorce their Gentile wives because they were forbidden to have them in the first place. So now you're in Corinth. Paul comes around and he says, whoa, you guys are married, for example. You're not married. No, I won't even use you. Okay, you two are married. And who wants to be the believer? Kevin is. Okay, Eric is. She hears Paul preach and she goes, and she becomes a Christian. And she renounces the world and all her idolatry and she makes Jesus Christ her Lord. She wants to worship him and she sings and she lives a Christian lifestyle. No more wife swapping, no more drinking, no more idol worship. And Kevin, the idolatrous man that he is, goes, what happened to my woman? She's no fun anymore. Is this a real scenario? Even today. Did she marry him as a Christian? She married him and then became a Christian. So she's thinking, do I need to divorce him like they had to in the Old Testament? Is that a good question? Because he is not in a covenant relationship with Christ, and she is. So that's the question. And Paul says, Jesus never spoke about this because this is a new scenario. So I'm going to give you new instruction you've never heard about before. Gentiles were being converted to Christ and being married. They wanted to know if they should stay married to their unbelieving spouse. More than likely, even though he doesn't address that. All right, so here he is. Jesus spoke about this side. He never spoke here. And so here's the instruction. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. That's a general rule of divorce. What? Don't. But there's a condition here. What's the condition? She's willing to stay with you. And vice versa. Kevin's willing to stay with Erica. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. He said, well, I thought he's unholy and makes my marriage unholy. And here's what he says. Look in verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her unbelieving husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now you are holy. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but her marriage is holy because of her relationship with God, and it makes Kevin acceptable in this marriage. Do you understand? That's the implication of that verse. So don't divorce him. Don't. Now, if he consents to stay, don't. So unlike the Jews of the Old Testament, God's going to permit this mixed marriage. Does that make sense? A covenant person with a non-covenant person. But here is the rule then. I thought I had it. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, that word leave there is the word for divorce. Kevin says, I'm done with you. This is no fun. I didn't sign up for this. You've changed, and you can have your Jesus Christ. Does that happen today? Yeah. He said, I'm out. Now, who initiated the divorce? Did the woman, the Christian? No, the unbeliever. What does he say? Let him leave. The word there, leave, is charizo. You know what Jesus said? What God has joined together, let no one. Here, Paul says, let him separate. Is he contradicting Jesus? No, because it's a different drawer, a different scenario. He says, in this unique scenario, when an unbeliever abandons a marriage, let him go. You're not under bondage in such cases. So let me just look at it real quickly, the picture here. So if they leave, that's the word charizo. You let them leave, that's the idea of divorce. You're not under bondage. The Christian is now what?
Unmarried.
And you say, well, Paul doesn't say what he or she can do. Well, what's the general rule of marriage? Who can marry? Any unmarried person. Yes.
So if the man decides to leave, what then breaks the covenant? How come they're not bound anymore?
This is a very good question. He said, if you didn't hear it, what breaks the covenant if he just abandoned the marriage? Was there sexual immorality? Not necessarily. There probably will be later. Here is a second exception to breaking the covenant. The first one was what? Sexual immorality. And now Paul's giving a second one. It's abandonment of the marriage by an unbelieving spouse. It's desertion. You say, wow, that's a new one. I've never heard of that. That's right. Paul said you've never heard of it. He agrees. He said, well, Jesus never talked about that. And Paul says what? You're right. Jesus never spoke about it. I've just told you that. I'm telling you for the first time. Now, who's the only one that can claim this exception? A Christian who's married to a non-Christian who abandons the marriage. That doesn't happen very often. This doesn't apply very often at all, but it does happen. All right. I know I'm over, but you got to give me, just wrap this up or else we can't really make sense of it. Objections. Jesus never taught such a thing. What would the answer be to that? Amen. He didn't. And Paul agreed with that. All right. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus never taught about this because it never arose before. And Paul even agreed that he's never said. He said, not Jesus, not the Lord, but I. This is new. Jesus gave only one reason for divorce, immorality. What's the answer to that? Amen. At that time, there was only one, but now there is. Is there always new instructions being revealed? How about Gentiles being saved? Was that new to Peter? Like, whoa. Was that an eye-opener to him? There's always new instruction. And Paul is giving a new one. Well, if this is true, we have two reasons for divorce. And the answer is, well, that's not objection. You're just stating the truth. That's right. We have two now. One is immorality, sexual, and the other one is desertion by an unbeliever when you're married to an unbeliever, right? The Greek for bondage, I won't even spend time, maybe next week on that. All right. Next week, we'll try to have some discussion and finish the chapter. Thank you.